So, over the last few months now, we as a church, we've been saying that for a number of reasons, including that right there, that we really sense that our King has a next chapter for us in our story as a church, a new next chapter in which we will experience, by His grace, more transformation of our lives, and by His grace, more transformation of the world around us. Our vision as a church is together living the beautiful way of Jesus. Together living the beautiful way of Jesus for the glory of God and the good of the next generation. And as a way to move forward toward this coming next chapter, what we've been doing on Sunday mornings is considering some of the major parts and pieces of our life together toward that vision. And so we've talked about our gatherings, like our Sunday morning gatherings, what we're doing together right now. We've talked about our groups, sharing life together in what we call community groups. We've talked about a shared rule of life that we are all be invited into starting this fall, a shared rule of life. And of course, there's much more to be said about that. We've talked about a missional focus on loving our city, a missional focus on loving our city and doing so in partnership and unity with the citywide Church of Fort Wayne. And we've talked about a missional focus on loving the next generation among us. And this morning, my hope here is to give a shorter message. And this time, I really mean that. A few weeks ago, I shared with you that I prayed for a succinct message, and it was still 30 minutes long. But because of the child dedication, and because we're going to have Jonah and Drew and the team come back up, and it feels good and right to have them lead us in a couple more songs, this time, I really mean it, for real. It's going to be a shorter message, and it is a message about one of the most central pieces of our life together as the church. It's something that has been near the very center in each chapter of our story thus far and will continue to be near the very center of our story in the next chapter and beyond. My dear brothers and sisters, this morning we are focusing on this ancient, mysterious act in which we come together and eat bread and drink wine / grape juice. The breaking of bread, as it's called in the book of Acts. The agape feast, or the love feast, as Jude and Peter call it. The Eucharist, which means thanks or thanksgiving. Communion, a word that coming from the Greek word koinonia, which means partnership or fellowship or deep togetherness. Communion. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's explicitly called the Lord's Supper. And regardless of what we call this act, it is this act of coming to the table to share together in the bread and the cup is of massive, massive significance in the life together of the church. In fact, we should recognize that for most of the church throughout the generations and for most of the church throughout the world today, coming to the table of the Lord's Supper has been viewed as the central act of the church. And although there are certainly differing views on what this is and what all is taking place with it, we can all agree wholeheartedly that on the night before His death, Jesus Himself gave us this sacred meal to share together. And we can all agree wholeheartedly that there is mystery involved in it, isn't it? There is something more taking place than just simply eating bread and drinking wine / grape juice. And we can all agree wholeheartedly that this somehow is absolutely central to the life of the church. And man, there's so much that we could get into with this and with the differing views and the history and the scriptural backdrop and context and more. As I hang out with my Catholic brothers and sisters, I am so aware that there is so much more with all of this. But for us this morning, we are going to set aside all of that. And I just want to simply ask us the question, how do you come to the table? Like, for real. When this happens each week, or whatever that's like for you, how do you come to the table? What do you think about as you come? What do you do to prepare to come? What do you do as you come and you take the bread and the cup? What do you focus on? What is this actually like for you? A lot of athletes and actors have some kind of ritual that they do, either pregame or during the game or the show, and they do those rituals, those acts, because they believe it somehow helps them play or perform better. Some wear certain things, some say certain things, some dance or listen to certain kinds of music, all kinds of stuff. Former Boston Red Sox third baseman Wade Boggs, before every single one of his games, he would eat chicken. He would take exactly 150 ground balls in practice. He would, at exactly 7:17, run sprints. And before every single one of his at-bats, he would take his bat and write in the dirt the Hebrew word chai, which means life. That's pretty cool. Keith Richards of the Rolling Stones, I know very little about him, but apparently before every one of his shows, he eats a shepherd's pie. Travis Kelce, have you heard of this guy? He plays for the Super Bowl champion Kansas City Chiefs, and he's also dating, what's her name? Oh, Taylor Swift. Before every single one of his games, do you know what he eats? He eats French toast. That's pretty good. Actor Andrew Garfield, one of the spider persons, he, before every one of his shows, he spits on the stage. Former LSU football coach Les Miles, before every game, would eat some grass from the field. I don't know what he did when they were playing on turf, but whatever. Very famously, Michael Jordan. Drew, you know this, right? Every one of his games, he wore the University of North Carolina shorts, where he played college ball, University of North Carolina shorts underneath his Chicago Bulls shorts. And today, of course, LeBron James, before every game, goes to the sideline and takes the chalk powder and throws it up and does all of that. And as it relates to the Lord's Supper, I think that many of us have developed some kind of ritual or pattern as we come. Certainly, I've not seen any of us eating French toast in here or spitting on the ground or throwing powder in the air or anything like that. But maybe for you, there's certain texts of Scripture that you open up the Scriptures and read. Or maybe you think about certain texts of Scripture. Maybe you pray certain prayers. Or maybe for you, you're just not quite sure what to do in these moments. Or maybe for you, you're kind of like me. At that point of the gathering, things are moving so fast that sometimes it's like hard to even be present in the moment. When we stand up and we all get the bread and the cup and we go back to our seats, the question is, how do you come? And this morning, what I'd like to do is suggest, among the other things that the Spirit of God has given you, that when we come to the table, we want to come with our eyes wide open. As we come, and as we hold the bread and the cup, and as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we have our eyes wide open. Here we go. Looking back and looking forward, looking inward and looking outward, and most importantly, looking to Jesus. Let's take those one at a time just for a couple moments each. When we come to the table, we come looking back. We come looking back upon some things that happened in the past in human history, upon some real events that really happened, and on what those events mean for us and for the world around us. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "For what I received, I passed on to you, church, as of first importance, that on a certain day, the King died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that on that same day, he was buried, and that on the third day, he was raised back to life from the dead, according to the Scriptures." And so as we come, we look back on all of that. We look back on the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. And in a very special way, the bread and the cup help us look back upon his death on the cross, as it says, for our sins, for the forgiveness of our sins and new life. A few chapters earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, in my death on the cross. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Church, be reminded this morning that when we come to the table, we come eyes wide open, looking back, saying, yes, I see it. I believe it. Out of God's great love for us, he came and he died for us and he defeated evil and sin and even death itself. And we come looking forward. As we come to the table, we come looking forward to some things, hear this, that will happen one day in the future in human history. To some real events that will really happen and to what these events mean for us and for the world around us. The very next thing that Paul wrote there in 1 Corinthians 11 was, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the king's death," here it is, until he comes. You see, there is this forward-looking element to the table of the Lord's Supper. We do this, what we're about to do in a few moments, we do this until the day in the future when he comes, when Jesus returns to the earth and fully establishes his kingdom and fully fulfills all of God's great promises and fully makes all things and this world right. No more mourning. No more crying. No more pain, no more sin or evil of any kind, and no more death ever again. And the scriptures say that all of God's covenant people will get to be part of that future forever and ever. Indeed, this meal that we eat together today is a foretaste of the true banquet feast meal that we will eat one day in the future. In C.S. Lewis's The Chronicles of Narnia, the last book is called The Last Battle. And in the last chapter, which I just read for the very first time this morning, I saved it just for this morning. In the last chapter, Aslan, who's like the picture of Jesus, Aslan has returned and the main characters are now, this is no spoiler alert here, this isn't going to ruin it for you if you haven't read it. I highly recommend it. Aslan has returned and the main characters are now in what they call the true Narnia. And the book ends with these words. Check this out. For us, the readers, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. The cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has ever read, which goes on forever, and in which every chapter is better than the one before. My brothers and sisters, what we walk through, I'm up here talking about the next chapter and all that stuff, and it's all of this is really important. But it's the cover and the title page. And when Jesus returns that day in the future, that's the beginning of chapter one of a great story for us that has no end and in which every chapter is better than the one before. Can I get a witness in here today? And when we come to the table, we come looking forward to all of that and way more until he comes. And when we come, we come looking inward as well. After the Apostle Paul laid the foundation for the Lord's Supper there in 1 Corinthians 11, in the very next paragraph, he called the church to, in essence, come to the table with eyes wide open, looking inward. He says in verse 28, everyone ought to examine themselves before they come. So this is part of the pregame ritual for us. Everyone ought to examine themselves, like how we are really, actually, truly living from the inside out before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. And I just want to be very clear here and say that we do not look inward. We do not look inward in order to somehow clean ourselves up before we come to the table. No, remember, we have already looked back at the cross, and what we see is that it is sufficient. It is completely sufficient. What Jesus has already done is enough. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in King Jesus. And Now in King Jesus, we are called to live the beautiful way of his kingdom more and more. And as part of that, to honestly, eyes wide open, honestly, regularly look inward, examine ourselves for any ways that we're out of alignment with his kingdom. And coming to the table of the Lord's Supper is a point in time to do that, to look inward and to turn from any ways that we are saying no to Jesus and to say yes to him in every way we know how. And at the same time, we don't just look inward, we look outward as well. When we come to the table, we look outward at the people around us. In fact, this is the entire context of what Paul's writing in this letter to the church in the city of Corinth. They were living, these people were living in ways that were, yes, culturally and socially acceptable, but they were willfully ignoring the way of Jesus. And they were not caring for the needs of one another. They were actually being divisive with one another. And in all of it, they were not loving one another. In fact, many believe that what Paul is referring to there in verse 29, you know, that crazy sentence where he says, those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment on themselves. Many believe that what Paul is referring to there with the body of Christ is the church. Because in the entire context here, he's talking about the church as the body of Christ. And so here in verse 29, he says that we are not to share, we're not to come to the table without first discerning or recognizing or looking outward to the needs of the people around us and seeing if there's any ways that I have been divisive with the people around me and then acting in love to do whatever the Spirit of God prompts me to do. Church, when we come to the table, we come with eyes wide open, looking back and looking forward, looking inward and looking outward. And before we get to the last and most important place we fix our eyes, what I'd like to do now is invite us to come and to get the bread and the cup. The way we do this around here is there's two lines that'll form up here, one going to this table, one to that. There'll be two lines that go out the back. There's a gluten-free option at every one of these. There's no French toast at any of them, but there's a gluten-free option at every one of these. And you'll see how it works. Just kind of follow the lines. This is the way that we proclaim that Jesus is our Savior and King. And so when you come, take those elements back to your seat and hold on to them, because I'd like to lead us in a little practice of doing this that we're talking about, coming with eyes wide open. And so when you're ready this morning, you're free to come.